Thank you for reading. We've been looking at this topic of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And one of the things that comes to mind, or hopefully we realize, is that there are things that God expects from us in this journey that we're on with Him. We come by faith, but then as the faith takes root, it needs to grow. And it doesn't stop growing until we get to glory. And that's the challenge for all of us, to be committed to the process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We've been looking over the past couple weeks, and one of the first scripture verses was Luke 9:23, where it says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you haven't memorized that verse, please do, because it's helpful every day to reflect and remember that that's the challenge that we have. We need to have that growing desire. We need to deny ourselves of the flesh. We need to be willing to sacrifice our time, our energies, and our presence. You know, sometimes God calls us to put aside our own agenda and allow Him to lead us and direct us, and then to be able to be consistent in that. It's not just a once in a while when we feel like it, but it's something we do constantly and consistently with His help, because we want to be obedient children. And that verse is very explicit about those issues. But we need to understand, how do we move forward? How on this journey do we actually become fully devoted followers of Christ? How do we move from a place of simply saying yes to Jesus, yes to our brokenness, yes to our hardships, yes to the Lord, His Lordship, to seeing these our life becoming more consistent? How do we move there? Well, First Peter is a good read for us to help us understand this. Before we look at the scriptures that were read, I want us to go back to get the context of what he was writing in chapter 2 by looking at a few verses in chapter 1. The first one I'd like us to look at is 1 Peter 1:3, where Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said to his audience, "This is what's happened to you. All of us who confess Jesus as Lord, we have been given a new life, a new chance, a new birth." Peter says, look at this as a starting place. This is just the beginning, and that's happened to us. Yet statistically, we realize how many people may say yes to Jesus, but never experience the reality of what that means in our life. They say it with their mouth, but their lives do not reflect it. So Peter, he says to those who have already said yes, you have encountered God. You have had an experience with the living God, the creator of this universe. And this is our hope. He gave us new birth. He gave us new life. Then if you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He says you need to unpack this. You need to understand it. You need to realize that we have to be committed to growing in this new knowledge that we have in Christ. You need to begin to journey along with the Lord and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Now, the reason I picked this passage was that in chapter 2, it gives us the outline of how we do this. How we become fully devoted followers of Christ. It takes away the mystery of it. Like, you know, people, they wander through or in and out of churches and I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'll know it when I find it, that idea, and they come and they go and they never grasp the reality of Scripture. Well, here in this chapter, it helps us understand what we need to do. There's a requirement that we have to be willing to do this. We have to choose and then allow the Spirit to guide us and strengthen us. And so this chapter that was read will help us understand. It starts off right at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, get rid of these toxins, these evil things. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Peter says, if you're connected with the living God, don't go back to your life of ignorance, where you lived in the flesh. And you did these things, and it was part of your life, and you didn't give a second thought to it. You need to get rid of that. Understand that it doesn't fit with a relationship with the Lord. He says you have to throw it off, like taking off that dirty, sweaty sweatshirt after cutting the grass in a 90-degree weather on a sunny summer morning or afternoon. You got to take it off, get rid of it, because it stinks. If you're like me, anyways. Peter says, get rid of it. Because these things of ignorance are not things of the light. They don't go together. They are opposite to one another. He says, get rid of the bad attitudes. Get rid of the bad habits. All these things will create conflict and cause destruction, not only in your own personal life, but also in your family, in your community, and in the church. So it says, starting with malice. Like malice, we don't use that word too often, but it's just any evil activity, anything. Anything with an ill intent. Even when you're driving on the road, on the highway, get rid of some of those things you do on the highway to get back at that person that cut you off or is slowing down because he's on the phone and you get upset about it and you want to show them. And it says, get rid of that. All forms of wickedness. Then deceit. He says that deceit, it kills the church. Deceit means lies and trickery, falsehood. It's inconsistent living between what you believe and how you behave. That's deceit. And unfortunately, in the 40 plus years of being a pastor, the church is full of deceit. And it's sad how people live. I remember as a kid growing up in the church. I've always been in the church. I went to church before he was born, you know. That's what happens when you're a son of a preacher man. And, you know, I'd rub shoulders with men and women. They were the leadership of the church. They were, in my opinion, you know, the stalwarts of faith. And then all of a sudden something would happen and everything would just explode. And all of a sudden, these people turned into animals that were not too godly. I assumed that they were the next thing close to the Lord. And yet in my naivety and my assumption, I realized, boy, people can very easily pull the wool over others' eyes because of the deceit that is in our hearts. And the scriptures tell us that. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. And if I can admit that my heart's like that, well, guess what? You're not far behind me. Because that's a reality of the sin that we struggle with every single day. And Peter says, well, you got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of that. If you're going to say that you're a believer, if you're going to say that you love the Lord, then it's got to be shown by how you live. And then he talks about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is just insincerity, inward evil that is that helps you act nice. But underneath the niceties of life, there's anger and bitterness and some pretty ugly stuff. And Peter says, get rid of that too. Throw it away. And then he goes on to envy. And envy is anger and hate for people who have what you don't have. And it's amazing, you know, how people get so sideways with one another in the church just because one person is the head of the ladies' prayer group. Well, I want to be the head of the ladies' prayer group. And they'll never talk because somebody took that position that I wanted. You know, it's something so immature and unbelievable. And they sit at opposite sides of the church, never having their paths cross. You know, I've seen it all. And it's sad that it's in the church. So it says, get rid of that envy. Then it says, get rid of the slander, any and all speech that harms, the gossip and the curse that's in the church and in the world. You know, in the guise of the prayer chain, boy, a heck of a lot of gossip goes on. And we need to understand that we have to resist that and recognize the power of prayer, but don't get wrapped up in gossiping about Sister Sally and Joe Blow over here and what their kids are doing and what these activities are they're participating in and on and on and on. Peter says, get rid of that. Get rid of that. We know that when God created all that we experience, he didn't have to go into the tool shop and make it. All he did was spoke it. He spoke it and it happened. He made the light. He made the darkness. He spoke it. It happened. The power of our words. Just think of the power of God's word and understand the power of our words. And once they're out there, you can't bring them back. And that power works as the ripple effect. When a stone is thrown into a nice calm pond and it just ripples and ripples and ripples and ripples. Well, that's what our words, the power of our words do. And once they're out there, you can't bring them back. And so Peter says, get rid of yourselves of all forms of terrible language, anything that tears down and destroys. Get rid of that. Don't make it a part of your life or a part of your thinking, a part of your conversation. Just let it go and let the Lord deal with it. It's not up to you to be judge and jury in a person's life or their activities or whatever. We forget that our words, our tongue, can spark a raging fire. Or, as James says, it's like a rudder of a sailing ship. It can move in any direction. So Peter is telling us here, you know, all these things, get rid of them. It's not debatable. You know, who cares if you think that's part of your personality? Get rid of them because it's sin. And we need to understand that. And, you know, people, well, that's just the way I am. Well, I'm sorry. You can't be that way if you're going to say, I love the Lord, but then you participate in these kinds of things. You got to throw them off. You got to get rid of these kinds of actions. And if we're willing to do that, then the next step is very easy. The next step is in their place, in verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Crave the spiritual milk. Now, you have to realize, Peter is speaking to a congregation that have believed for about 30 years. These aren't baby Christians. These are ones that have been in the church for a while. And he's reminding them of what becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ is all about. Many of them are like you and me. You know, we've been in the faith for a while. And he's not saying here that we are newborn babes, but rather we're to be like newborn babes. Not be newborn babes, but be like newborn babes. Now, we have had the privilege over the last few years of having babies in our family, our grandkids. And, you know, we had three of our own, and now we've got two, and another one on the way in the future. And when it comes to a baby, there's only three things that a baby needs. Needs sleep, needs to be fed, and needs to be changed. That's it. You know, for the first months, that's all that they require. Feed me, let me sleep, and change me. And if you miss any of those, they are quick to tell you. And they demand attention. You know, not when you feel like it. You have to deal with it right then and there. And sometimes Papa doesn't like dealing with some of those things. But nonetheless, Peter is saying, be like those newborn babies. You know, the baby wakes up and it's the first thing it does is cry. Why is it crying? Well, it's either wet at one end or hungry at the other end. And you have to know which end to deal with. But they always want to be fed, particularly in those early days. Every time you turn around, poor mom has to feed. Or if they have the father involved, then he gets out a bottle and feeds them too. You know, like it's a no-brainer. And so Peter is saying here, be just like that newborn babe. You demand or you desire so much the resources, the information that will help you grow. Have a passion. Seek it out. Desire. Look wherever you can to find the things that are going to help you become a growing believer. You need spiritual nourishment constantly as believers. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, they speak of spiritual milk, and it refers to the basic teachings for new Christians. But here, it means all spiritual nourishment that we need, and we need to have that passion to seek it out. In the early church, back in the 3rd, 4th century, there were references in church history where they served milk at communion. They served not instead of communion, but they also served milk with honey in it to anyone who was just baptized as an indication of how they are about to begin this journey of growth in becoming a fully committed follower of Christ. They were emphasizing that their faith needs to grow. And when the pattern of the early church was they came to salvation and then they were baptized. They didn't wait until they were ready to be baptized. They were obedient and were baptized. So faith, coming to faith and baptism was one step, then the second step, and then grow in the faith. You know, how many discussions I've had over the years with people, well, I'm not ready yet. And I said, what's there to be ready? Do you love the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Yeah. Well, then the next step is being baptized. Well, you know, I don't think I'm quite ready. And I go, buddy, it's all about obedience. There's nothing else to figure out. Either you're going to be obedient or you're not going to be obedient. I got into trouble at one church where the person that did all the interviewing interviewed this couple, and they weren't married. They were living together. They had come to faith. And they wanted to be baptized. And the person interviewed them, and they came to the pastor. They're ready to be baptized. And then I go that Sunday to baptize them, and they're not married. And then all of a sudden, the leaders of the church get all excited, and, well, we can't baptize them, not until they get their life in order. And I go, really? Is that what the Bible says? Well, it's a bad example. Well, you know, and they had all kinds of things for me to think about. I said, no. They came to faith. The next step is baptism. We let the Lord deal with that. It's not up to us to deal with it. And I baptized them. And they're still following the Lord today, but they're not married. But I pray for them that the Lord will help them deal with that. Maybe one day he will bring them to that point of wanting to be married to one another. But the thing is that we need to have a sense, a passion, a craving for spiritual milk. Anything that helps us grow in our faith. One of the commentators I was reading this week talked about this idea is like milk. It's like milk in its three forms. And this is just like the Christian belief. And I never heard it this way before, but it says there's the liquid in milk, all right, you have a glass of milk. And then there's the cheese that's made from milk. And then there's butter that's made from milk. So liquid is the literal sense of the scripture, cheese is the moral essence, and butter is the spiritual sense. Well, that's interesting, and maybe that'll help you remember, you know, the spiritual food that we need to crave. We need to have good teachers in the church who will give you all three of these things. And for the pastoral search committee, that's what a pastor needs to be willing to do, to teach and help those in the church to crave spiritual food and to help people grow in their faith. He says that we need to be like a newborn babe, desiring and wanting to grow. And you'll find growth, knowledge, and truth all in the Word of God. I wish I could say I was as passionate for my faith as I was for the Super Bowl last week. You know, I got all excited about that game. One of the teams was one of the ones I cheer for. I would have much rather have Buffalo in that Super Bowl rather than the Kansas City Chiefs, but it wasn't to be this year. And, you know, and I stay, you know, as I was doing this and I was thinking about how excited, I was having some buddies over to watch it with me, and my dear wife accommodated us by making us a lot of good food that we could eat as we were sitting there enjoying the game. And I began to think, why don't I have that same passion in reading the Bible? You know? And it began, the Lord started to challenge my heart and thinking, and I go, boy, I need to sort of rework my priorities. It's not to say that you can't watch a football game, but you know, when I evaluate my excitement and my passion for that experience, I realized that it was way out of kilter, way out of kilter. And I need to sort of take a step back and reevaluate that. Well, if you look at verse 23 to 25 in 1 Peter 1, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. But the word of the Lord stands forever." That's the resources that are there for us to experience and to learn and to grow into as we walk with the Lord. And as we look on in chapter 2, you look at verse 4 and 5 and you see that our journey is being part of something great. Being a part of God's family and a part of the church is a good thing and is an honorable thing. And is even a great thing that we can understand. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, these words could only be related to the priests of the Old Testament. And they were only to the high priest in particular. And it was applied to Elijah and Elisha and also Moses. And all those had very unique positions in the temple and with God's people. And for so many years, they were the only ones that could come to God. They were the only ones that could come into his presence. And we didn't have that privilege until Jesus. And so Peter unfolds this, saying, to be fully devoted, you're like living stones. You become living stones that's built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual house, regardless of denomination, regardless of our differences in our thoughts and our opinions. When we get to heaven, we'll be together, all together, and realize that, yeah, we've been wrong on a few issues. You know, we held them firm in this life, thinking this was the all and end all. But when we get to glory, we'll see, you know, there's some people down there in the next room there, or at the other table over there, I didn't think we'd see them here. And then they were thinking, you know, I didn't think we'd see him here, or those guys here. You know, that won't be the issue anymore, because we're made into this spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And when we all stand together before the Lord, we'll join as one, declaring we are a living house and Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, I have a whole lot more to say on that, but I think because of our time, we'll move on. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, we see sort of the definition of what a believer is. What does it mean when we say we are a Christian? It says in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That's pretty clear as to what it means to be a believer. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We belong to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we accept the Lord as Savior, well, what do we do? In verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So what we do is we're in a battle every moment of every day against the deceiver of this world. And the more we are committed to being a fully devoted follower of Christ, the more we understand the reality of that battle, because he is wanting to destroy us. He doesn't want us to succeed. But unfortunately, if we understand our faith, we realize that the battle has always been won. And we're just putting out the fires in this life until the Lord calls us home. The thought of moving from just saying yes to actually seeing growth, Peter says we need to make and have these biblical principles applied to our daily life. Our everyday existence needs to be full of these thoughts and realities. We need to see love. We need to see joy and peace. We need to have patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to see them displace the evil in our life, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander, the lust. All these things, you know, are there for us to put on and accept. And by the power of the Spirit, he will help us to make them more prominent and the evil things less and less as we grow into fully developing followers of Christ. Now, the reality is that the battle will never be over. The struggle will always be there. We need to understand that. But we need to also understand the truth rather than the lies that Satan is telling us, the truth that the Spirit of God will give us the power to overcome the evil that we struggle with, the sins that we have in our life, those besetting sins that keep tripping us up. The reality of his presence day by day will help us battle those things that Satan is using to trip us up. And when we understand that, when we desire to be transformed, that transformation will take place when we take on the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, I don't know why we push away or we don't want to consider Jesus' lifestyle. You know, yes, he was God, but he was also man, and he was a great example for us. And so he took on himself this human form, but he still took time away in solitude, in silence, in prayer. He served the poor. He studied the scripture. He lived simply. He had a simplistic style of giving. And those are the things, those are the ways that we need to emulate in this world. We need to take on Christ's example and recognize that those things can become part of our life. But unfortunately, we're too busy. We're just too busy to do that. And Satan says, you know, all I got to do is put things in front of Christians and away they go. And they seem to forget that process of growth that is so necessary. How many times I've had people tell me, I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I'm too busy for this. And I go, buddy, then you're too busy for the Lord. Don't say that you belong to the Lord if you're not willing to let your life emulate what it is the Lord wants you to, the Lord wants you to live. Because we have tasted the goodness of God, because we have encountered God's forgiveness and his salvation, because we have had that experience, what should we do? Well, from what Peter tells us, we should rid ourselves of all evil. That's number one. We should crave for doing good. And we crave that by being committed to the scriptures and allow them to lead us so that we understand what is good in this world. And we have to be committed to growing spiritually. If we've experienced the power of the Lord, then those are things that we can do. We can choose to do, and he will help us every step of the way. We don't do it in our own strength, because in our own strength, we don't even get to first base before we give up. But with his presence, his strength, and his understanding, he helps us become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this letter that Peter wrote and how it helps us understand that there are things that we must choose to do in this life that we call being a Christian, so that we can reflect the image of Jesus to those around us. Father, these things that Peter has revealed to us in this one chapter will help us become a clearer image of Christ in the world that you have put us in. And Father, that should be the desire of our heart, that when people look at us, they don't see Wayne, but they see glimpses of Jesus in the way Wayne speaks, the way Wayne responds to his circumstances, the way Wayne loves those around him. And may that be our commitment. We want Jesus to be reflected in us so that they are drawn to him, not to me, not to us, but drawn to him, so that we can point them to Jesus, who is our hope in this life and our future hope for the next. We give you thanks, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for sharing the truth of 1 Peter chapter 2. That's great. Good for us to be reminded of what the scriptures say about walking with Christ. We're not going to have a closing song, but I have some announcements, just some things to remind you. And then we're going to have Taylor come up, and then Gary wants to come up and say something as well to share with you guys. Next Saturday morning, guys, going to have a great breakfast. I was sharing the menu with Mike this morning, and he was salivating. He said, "That's a great breakfast." So I'm not going to tell you what the menu is. You have to come and find out. But it will fill you. It will fill you. We'll have a great time together. So 9 o'clock, guys, for those who are cooking, sooner. So that we can prepare the meal for the guys who can come at 9 o'clock and eat. Anyway, it'll be a great morning, and we'll look forward to that. So if you haven't told me you're coming, you need to confess your intention, so that we can make sure there's a plate for you. You know how many eggs to cook, you know, kind of thing. Otherwise, we'll be eating eggs all day, all weekend. We'll have them for church service the next day for lunch. I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, that's coming up on Saturday at 9 o'clock. So, guys, join us. Search team is doing their stuff. And they'll, as I said earlier, they'll have something to say at the annual meeting. And so continue to pray for them as they seek God's will and direction as we move forward looking for a pastor. So be in prayer for those folks as they meet and discuss and pray.